You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're going to start with a series called Surprised by Grace. Next 4 Sundays, we're going to be going through the story of Jonah, probably one of the most loved stories, certainly for kids and even adults. And it's a story sometimes just about a Jonah and a big fish or a whale, but there's so much to this. And so I want to ask you a question straight off. Have you ever run away before? Maybe when you were a kid, you just got tired of mom or dad just telling you to clean up your room, make your bed. It's like, as a 6-year-old, you're just like, I could do this better. And so you pack your bag, your favorite stuffed toy or Action Man if you're a boy, and just have no clue what you're about to do, but you run away, you know, and you run to your friend's house, and after about a couple of hours, you realize maybe it's not so bad at home, and you go back. But we've got a lot of students. It's so great to see the students. I so enjoyed hanging out with students this week, and it was just amazing to hear how many students are here far from home for the first time in their lives. And so maybe students who are relishing the opportunity of being running away from home in that sense, they got the freedom. Or maybe there was just some really terrible things in childhood, like algebra tests that just you wanted to run away from, or, you know, that oral, that English oral or exam that you just didn't want to do. And so, you know, as we get older, some things we grow out of, but some things we just become a little bit more sophisticated at hiding. And so adults, for a lot of us, our running away becomes more sophisticated. We may physically stay, but we can run away by really overindulging. You know, we drink too much. We eat too much. We're trying to hide. We're trying to make ourselves feel happy by not facing the thing that we know we need to face. And so we try to cover it up. We try to work a little harder. We distract ourselves through entertainment, amusement. And we become so sophisticated as adults of running away from things that sometimes, if we just faced, even though they might not be the great, nicest things to face, that we would get a lot of that breakthrough and that freedom that we so desire. And so this book Jonah, is not just about a man called Jonah and a big fish, but it's a book about a runaway. And it's not just about a runaway. It's a book about how the God of the runaway interacts with runaways. And it's a book, I think, full of surprises, and I'm hoping you're going to be pleasantly surprised as we go along. Before we jump into Jonah, just a quick few things that is going to help us as we read Jonah chapter 1. So if you want to do that, if you've got your Bible here, you can do that, or whip out your cell phone. And if you're like me, maybe you need to go back to the contents page. Where's Jonah? Okay, page, whatever. And head on over there. It's a small book, a very readable book. It's like 48 verses. You could read it between Kipling and downtown on the TTC. It took me about 10 minutes to read, so you could probably do it twice on that journey, twice back. So there you go. Interestingly enough, the story of Jonah is also recorded in the Quran. It's slightly, but not that much different, but it's read every year if you're from a Jewish background, if you have friends that are Jewish, practicing Jews, and you ask them traditionally on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they read the story every year. And so something about this, it's a literary masterpiece. If you're studying English, here, if you love the English language and how it's put together and that kind of thing, Jonah is a fascinating book because it's really brilliant. It's easy enough for a child to enjoy, and yet it has the sophistication of using humor and irony and sarcasm and double meanings, satire. And so a lot of times, people have wondered, is it just a figurative story? It didn't really happen? Or is it historical? It actually happened. A big fish or a whale actually swallowed a human being alive. And so I don't think this is the place to get into that. Only to say that I think there's a lot of credibility for you to receive it as a historical narrative. I don't think it makes much difference in terms of the lessons we're going to draw out of whether you believe it's just a story or historical. But I think for me, one of the deal breakers of believing that is how Jesus referenced Jonah, referenced the city Nineveh that he was sent to, and references the big fish and his life. And he certainly spoke of it in a way that he seemed to think it was real. And so I'm going to go with him. That to say, it doesn't really matter whether you write for this purpose, whether you believe it is historical or just a good story. I think the lessons God wants to show us out of are very powerful. Jonah was a really well-respected and successful prophet. And I got to say that, first off, I think when you read Jonah, you think this guy, and he's set up to be an anti-hero. Like, he's pathetic, to be honest. As a prophet, he's like the poster child for how not to be a prophet. And so it's interesting that we have him. But up until this point, he actually was a very successful prophet. He had prophesied the restoration of Israel, and it had come true. And when you're a prophet, that's good news. When you say something and it comes true, that's a good thing. Prophets don't like to say something and it doesn't come true. It's not a good thing. They often get killed for things like that. And so up until now, he had a pretty successful track record. It's interesting that Jesus, he's the only prophet that Jesus compares himself to. And you're going to see that there's a lot of parallel. And so this story is set in a much bigger story. For those of you who are not familiar with the Bible is 66 books, but it's really one story. And all these books have a different angle on that big story. And hopefully throughout the series, we're going to do our job well enough for you to see and get caught up in that. All right, that said, let's jump into Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read the first 16 verses. And if you don't mind, as we go along, where I can, just add a bit of commentary just to maybe help us understand it. I'm going to do that. And then got a couple of short points to make, and then we're going to go and enjoy a barbecue, all right? Does that sound good? Sounds good to me. Food is always good. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." Now I just want to pause here. So Nineveh was one of the great cities of the Assyrian kingdom. Now the Assyrians were hated enemies of the Israelites. Jonah is a Jewish prophet. And the chosen nation of Israel. And so it's quite weird for God. Well, not weird, but you gotta understand the predicament Jonah's in. He's being sent to their enemies. And they're not just any enemies. They are renowned for their cruelty and violence on their, when they capture their enemies. And so a very, very violent, group of people. And Nineveh, a great city, was probably very intimidating for someone like Jonah. They had a lot of temples to their gods and things like that. And so I want you to just get a little bit of Jonah's perspective here. Verse 3, but Jonah rose. So he's called to go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went on to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. I always laugh when I read that verse. It sounds like he's drunk, Tarshish. All right? And so I want to show this slide of just how Jonah responds to what God said. God said, go this way. See Nineveh in the top right there? And Tarshish is that way. Not a good thing if you're a prophet. Okay? So he is deciding, no, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go as far away. And it mentions that he goes to Tarshish 3 times. In other words, the Bible's making sure it's like, he's not going where he should be going. All right? Is that familiar to some of us? Sometimes we know the things we need to do, but, it's just uncomfortable. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I'm like, I want to go the other way. I've certainly experienced that. So verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, the sailors that were with him, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? What are you doing? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7, and then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on which account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. And so in the ancient world, casting lots was common practice, and it was felt like the gods would divinely orchestrate the outcome. And even in the Jewish nation, and even in the New Testament, you see the beginning to do this. They would cast lots, trusting that God would use that. We don't practice that today. It's not necessarily a good thing to do. It's not like we sit in staff meeting and cast lots. Who's going to preach today? Oh, the lot fell on Richard. Okay, you're going to, who should I marry? And you put 5 nice names. And okay, it fell on Chantal. I'm going to marry. So I would not recommend that as a way to finding out what God wants to do with your life. Having said that, though, understand the context. It was a very much more common thing to do in that time. And God used it. God used it. It fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come out upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You got to picture the scene. I mean, they're in a storm. They're tossing everything they can. You know, it's like Titanic at its worst. You know, it's like, what can we get? How can we survive this? And they shake and wake him. Who are you? What do you do? And you can imagine him retelling the story. Well, I'm a prophet. What I do is I hear God and I obey God. And when I hear God and obey God, he listens and da-da. Except this time I heard God and instead of obeying him, I disobeyed him. I mean, I would also be like, you idiot, what are you doing? And so that's what the sailors are doing. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? So they're figuring it out. You're the cause of this thing. What must we do? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up, pull me into the sea, then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And Jonah is beginning to have his conscience awakened again. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they call out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it. You've done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And so what I want to do today, just in the remaining time that we've got, is I want to look at two groups here. I want to look at how God interacts with the sailors and how the sailors are a picture of us collectively, mankind, not just us in this room, but humanity. And then I want to look at a lot of times what the big focus of the story is how God interacts with Jonah. And that's also you and me. You and I are a type of Jonah in a sense. And so let's quickly look at how God interacts with the sailors. In other words, how God interacts with humanity. Notice that what we just read, it tells us some things about the sailors. It tells us that they were pagans or heathens. And that was just a way to say that they were not the people of God. They weren't part of the nation of Israel. They were Gentiles. And so they were outsiders. It tells us that they were spiritual, but they were ignorant. They were spiritual in the sense each had his own God. But they were ignorant of the true God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of Jonah. But they were spiritual. They had a sense that there was something bigger than them. And in a way, they were also runaways, but they might not have said that. They might not have been able to articulate that. Certainly Jonah knew he was a runaway, but they may not have noticed that, but they are. They were disconnected from their creator. You know, you and I, humanity, we're like sailors too. Maybe you just don't know. Maybe you were brought here by an invite or a card and we're so glad you came. But maybe you're not quite sure about all this stuff. Maybe you're not quite sure, you know, what makes Christianity, what makes Jesus different from all the other religions, you know. How can we say one is the way to God? I mean, surely that's just old-fashioned. And I want to encourage you, if you have those thoughts, a lot of us have had those thoughts, and stick with us, journey with us. We'd love to help, not to convince you. It's not our job to convince you, but perhaps there's different ways that we can bring lights and angles to that that certainly helped us. Maybe you just don't know. Maybe you are spiritual. Maybe you do realize. I have enough sense to know that everything around us had to come from someone. It just couldn't. I don't have the faith to believe that everything just happened out of nothing. But I'm not quite sure what that is. I'm not even sure if that God or deity even cares about us. Maybe he just started it and has gone off to play PlayStation or something like that in another galaxy. Romans 3:11, you know, Andrit, our pastor, don't you love Pastor Andrit? I love the East European Albanian, and just they have a very direct way of saying things. I just love it. I thank God for him in my life. But Roman, he said it true. The Bible is challenging. It's a book that challenges us. And it's our desire that you enjoy our service, but you're challenged, that you don't just come here and leave kind of the same, but you're provoked. And I think a verse like this is going to provoke us. Romans 3:11, talking about the human condition of all time. It says, none is righteous. No one, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. We're all sailors. We don't have a clue. But for God, we don't have a clue. We think we have a clue, but we don't. But for God intervening, but for God being a good God, which He is, the Bible paints, and Him intervening, and Him wanting to reveal Himself to us through the Bible, through the person of Jesus Christ. But for that, we're lost. We don't have a clue. And it's interesting how God gets the attention, not just of Jonah, but of the sailors. Do you notice how God gets their attention? How does He get their attention? Through a storm. Isn't that a lot of the times what it takes to get our attention? Hardship, suffering. If you're joining us the first time today, we've just come up with another series called Finding Joy. And one of the things we looked at is how can we find the joy in the midst of a life that's hard? A life that's full of suffering. We've all experienced that. And in one of the quotes I love, you may have heard it as well. I want to read it again. We use it in the series. And you know, if you want to go and check out those messages, they're all on our website. But C.S. Lewis, in the book called The Problem with Pain, he writes it like this. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. It's hard for us to ignore pain. Sometimes we want to run away from pain, but it's hard for us to ignore it. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so the question for you and me, if the sailors' attention was gripped, all of a sudden they realize they're praying to their gods and they realize the bankruptcy of their belief system. Their gods are not listening. Their gods cannot save. And so they're seeking, they're searching. I've invested into this God and He's failed me. What do I do now? And so what is it going to take? The question then for you and me is to look at this. Is what will it take for God to get your attention? What's it going to take for Him to get your attention? Maybe this morning He's getting your attention. You know, maybe you could have been waking up with another hangover from another party, but you're here. It's no coincidence that you're here. Maybe this is the morning that He's grabbing your attention. What else do we see from the sailors? We see that immediately, what do they try to do? It says that they try to row back to shore. It was hard work. And that's typical of all of us. We like to take things into our own hands. And so this is what religion does. Religion in the sense of a wrong sense of religion. Religion in the sense of what I do to get to God. Religion is all about working sincerely, sincerely hard, but it meaning nothing. Getting us absolutely nowhere. It said that they rowed hard, but they just couldn't do it. They couldn't get to shore. There was nothing in their own efforts that could save them. And again, have you tried that? Have you come to the end of your own efforts, the end of your searching? And it's tiring and it's grueling. Just like these sailors, they tried their best, but it's bankrupt. Their own efforts fail them. Verse 13, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. Our own efforts to get back to God are meant to make us feel helpless. God wanted them to feel helpless. God wanted to bring them to a point of where they realized in their own strength they can't do it. And I wonder if you've gotten to that place here. But you don't even have to get to that place as well. So what else can we see there? They realize their helplessness. And this is the key, is some people try harder. And some people then give up and say, I can't do anymore. And I don't want to appeal to your pride and your stubbornness. Don't try harder. Just try stopping, opening up, and say, maybe there's a different way. Maybe there is another way. Maybe life shouldn't be this complicated. Maybe I am the problem here. And their response is right before God. They go and they ask Jonah. And I think it's so ironic here that they are the ones God's using to awaken Jonah's conscience. They go to Jonah and they're the ones that saying, shouldn't you be praying to your God? Like, aren't you supposed to be and then when they realize who he is, I mean, he's a prophet. He's a holy man of God. He's supposed to have a direct line, the red telephone straight to the big man upstairs, right? He's like, what are you doing sleeping? You know? And so there, God uses these people that don't know God and uses them to awaken Jonah to a sense of, what are you doing? Sailors are surprised by the grace of God in that God's holy prophet is the one condemned. And this is a beautiful picture. Is now these sailors realize that they're helpless. And so what's God's solution? Well, sacrifice this man and you'll be saved. That's the grand narrative of the Bible, is I can't do it, you can't do it, humanity can't do it, but God can and has and did. And He sacrificed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ that you and I could have the calm seas around us stilled and be like those sailors, have our life spared. The innocent man Jesus was condemned, that the guilty you and I could go free. The holy prophet of God gets tossed into the raging sea so that the pagan sailors, who up until a few minutes ago had no interest or no idea who this God was, they get spared. What does that tell you about God? Doesn't that tell you that God loves all people? Whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you're spiritual or have no clue, God loves all people and can speak to all people. It's not a white man's God. He's not a certain demographic type God. He's not a certain postal code God. He's not a certain tier in society God. He's all people's God. He's our creator. He's made us. So Jonah is a picture of what Jesus would ultimately do. And let's spend the last couple of minutes now looking at how God interacts with Jonah, specifically how God individually acts with you and me. And so if that's what God does for humanity, if that's what God does for us, how does God interact with Jonah? And I want to just take some poetic license. You're going to hear in next week that chapter 2 starts with him in the belly of a fish. The Bible can be a fascinating read sometimes. And so I want you to imagine him in the belly of this fish, and I want you to imagine him whipping out his diary. And Jonah is very sobered by this stage. Okay, he's very much awakened. His conscience has been pricked, so much so that he sacrificed his life for the sailors. And so he's the one who said, listen, my life needs to be, toss me overboard, not knowing that God was going to save him. You must understand, like, he didn't, when he was being thrown over, he was like, God, take my life and save these. So Jonah's had a dramatic turnaround. And now he's in the belly of this fish, and he's like, dear diary, or if he whips out his smartphone, he gets onto Twitter, and he begins to say, you know, reception may be bad in Wales, I don't know, I've never been there. Maybe Rogers or Bell finds its way there. With hashtag runaway, he begins tweeting. And maybe these are some of his thoughts as we read his Twitter account. It is, running away is not a good idea. How do you run or hide from an all-powerful, everywhere present God? Running away has now made my life that much more difficult and complicated and uncomfortable. And running away invariably affects others, even innocent people around me. Sorry, sailors, hashtag apology or whatever. But it also shows Jonah that God is bigger. God is bigger. God is, sometimes we use the word sovereign. It just means that God is bigger. God is bigger than your mistakes and your failures and your mess ups. And I think some of us might be sitting here thinking, like, you don't have a clue of my life. It's full of baggage. And you're right, I don't have a clue of your life, but God does. And I think God would say is, yeah, your life might be a mess, but I'm bigger than mess. And he's bigger than Jonah's mess. He's bigger than Jonah's weaknesses. He's bigger than Jonah's disobedience. And God even uses the mess to minister to the sailors. And maybe he also had this thought that God is persistent. Man, God is persistent. He doesn't give up. See, Jonah runs away, and what happens? What do we see? God pursues Jonah. Which brings an interesting question. Why does God allow Jonah to disobey him? Why does God allow any of us to go down a path he knows is going to end worse off for us? Again, I think God is sovereign, and I don't always fully understand why God allows everything to happen, but I know this, that God uses everything that happens for his glory and our ultimate good. I don't know how he does that. It's why he's God and I'm not. But I do trust him that even though I may make a mistake, and that brings such peace in my heart, and that's what it should, because there's many unknowns in this world. We have a good economy here in Canada, but we have no idea what the future holds. But we can place our faith in that, and it can be taken away just like that in a moment. We can place our faith and our hope in so many things that can be taken away. But I want to put my faith in a God who's unchanging, and I don't understand anything, but I trust his character and who he is. And I understand that his heart is continuously good for me, even though I might go through his trial and suffering. And so God is not controlling us like puppets. But he is using even our bad decisions to ultimately bring about his ultimate will. And God's will in this earth is never frustrated. You must understand that. Sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes when we see religious groups, we see the world in chaos. You must understand that God's sovereign will, everything is still working toward his ultimate restoration. See, Jonah's story is our story. Jonah's story is your story. Jonah's story is my story. Every single one of us, maybe you're aware of it intensely this morning, or maybe you're not so aware of it. We've either have run or are running away from something or someone. But all of us have run away from God. Whether we believe in Him or not, that's what the story of the Bible says, is that since our first grandparents, Adam and Eve in the Bible, man has always been running away, hiding from God, and God has always been pursuing man. He had every right to walk away and run from man as well, but He didn't. He ran after man. That's what the story of the Bible tells us. And so my encouragement to you today is, when we stop running, when Jonah stopped running, grace began to overtake his life. When we stop running, grace can overtake us. What's grace? It's grace is getting from God what I don't deserve. I don't deserve a second chance. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be swallowed up in a fish. I deserve to die. I don't deserve what God gives me, but God's gracious. He gives me a second chance. He's patient with me. He forgives me. And when we start following, because it's one thing to stop, it's another thing to then turn and walk away from the direction you're running. It's one thing to stop going to Tarshish. It's another thing to start walking back to Nineveh. And when we start following, grace makes a way for us. Grace makes a way for us. I mean, Jonah could never have conceived how I'm going to get from this position now back to Nineveh, but he did. And that's the rest of the series here. And in your life, you might know, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess. I don't know how I could face the things in the past. My past is littered with abuse. It's littered with whatever. I'm sure we could have horror stories here. But I don't know either, but I know this. I know when you stop running, grace will be able to fill your life. And when you begin to follow Jesus, His grace will then begin to make a way in your life, begin to open things for you, begin to bring healing and freedom, perhaps where you've never experienced that before. Here's the thing, is that you can never outrun matters of the heart. And it's interesting that the very thing that Jonah is running away from, why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? I'll just spoil the end of the chapter for you, but it tells us in Jonah chapter 4, he knows that when he preaches that message, Nineveh is probably going to repent, and they're not going to get judgment, they're going to get mercy. And because he hates them, because from a young boy, as a Jewish boy, he always ever heard from his granddads and his dads is the oppressiveness of this Assyrian army, and how they don't serve the God that we serve, and stay away from that. So what he's ever heard, and he wants to go there, and he wants to preach judgment, and he's a prophet. And he knows he wants to save face. If I preach judgment and they repent, that's not a good prophet. And so he's a racist. Okay, we're going to get that to the end. He's a racist. He's a nationalist. He doesn't want these people to receive mercy. He doesn't want these people to receive judgment. And so it's amazing how he runs from Nineveh, but Nineveh comes with him to the boat. Because here these pagans, kind of like the Ninevites that he's been sent to, what do they get? They get mercy. He gets judged, he gets thrown over the board of the ship, but they get mercy. And so, if you're running away from matters of the heart, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt, prejudice, disappointment, hate, pride, lust, anger, whatever it is, whatever things that you're running away from, you must know this, you can never outrun matters of the heart. You can try bury them, but things that we try bury often have a habit of resurfacing. And so I want to encourage you with this last illustration as we close out today, is oftentimes we think the journey back to God is like a long journey. You say, Richard, okay, maybe I might actually entertain this, that this God that you speak about actually does exist, but there is so much baggage in my life. There are so many steps, so many kilometers between me and this God that you speak about. And sometimes I think the picture we get is that, say God is like that speaker, all right? Okay, he's far better looking than that speaker. But anyway, for the sake, let's imagine that this is God, and I'm somewhere down here in my life, and it's just years and years of just bad choices, baggage. And we think like, okay, I'm stopping to run because I've heard this redheaded preacher say I'm going to stop running. And now, like, it's a long journey back to God. It's a long wading through. And sometimes experientially, that's what it feels like. But the truth of the Bible would tell us something different. The truth of the Bible says, you know, you may feel far from God, you may feel distant from Him, but the reality is He's not all the way back there down that long path. He is one prayer, one heartfelt cry away from you. All the life He's been with you. All the life He's been with you. We're the ones that have been running, but He's always been stalking us, always been pursuing us, always ready for us to stop and turn from and turn to Him. And so I would encourage you, if you feel like that, if you feel like that road is just filled with stuff, and it probably is, God's bigger. God's bigger than that distance. And God's bridged that distance And that here in this moment, every single one of us can experience His grace overtake us and then begin to make a way for us. Let's pray along those lines this morning today. God, so we're looking to you to do in this moment what none of us can do. God, we don't want to row. We don't want to row hard against the winds and the storms and the baggage or the things that we try to fix in our lives. God, we want to surrender. And I'm praying here for people here today, God, that perhaps it was for one person or many of us. God, that running and continuing running is fruitless. That we would stop running, experience your grace, and run to you, God. Be embraced with you. And if that's you today, it's as simple as just a heartfelt prayer. And maybe it's hard for you to articulate, so I'm going to help you. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want to do that, you can just make this prayer your own in your heart. And you might want to say something like, God, I stop running from you today. And I turn my heart towards you. I believe that you came and died for me because you love me. And just like those sailors, you want to save me. Not just from physical death, but from death in every other sense. Spiritual death on the inside. And so God, in this moment, I turn to you. And I ask you to come and take over my life. You come and for the rest of my days with your grace be at work in me and through me. Make a way for me out of the baggage, out of the bondage, out of the things that have held me back. And I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.